If you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that is where we are picking up in our walk through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, known as 1 Corinthians. Last week, we looked at Paul's teaching on the appropriate view of church leadership. We saw in chapter 3 that he taught us that pastors and church leaders are to be viewed as servants of God to the church who have the God-appointed work of preaching the gospel for the salvation of lost people and for the maturity of the saved. Well, this morning he continues that same line of thinking as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, but he changes it in a little way where he's going to focus on the appropriate character that pastors and church leaders are to possess. And really, everything that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 doesn't just pertain to pastors and church leaders. It can also be applied to every Christian in this room today, as God desires for every child of His, every Christian, to have the right character in their own life. So Paul, writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning to read in verse 1, says this: "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we might also reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are distinguished, but you are without. But we are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to consolate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and the spirit of gentleness? Lord, we come to you this morning and we recognize, having been saved by Christ, you call us to live the character of Christ. And so, Lord, as we dive into this passage, help us to see what the appropriate character is, not just for pastors and church leaders, but what the appropriate character is for everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. Help us to also see that we cannot live out this character without a relationship with Christ. It is only through salvation that the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of our hearts and begins to cultivate this character in our life. So for the lost person today here, may they see they cannot live this character until they are saved. For the saved person here today, may they see they can only live this character through yielding to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It used to be that character mattered. Character was a very important thing, but I am not so sure that character matters much anymore. We live in a world where it seems like anything else matters more than a person's character. Adrian Rogers, in early 1998, while preaching a sermon about the importance of character, quoted a newspaper article from that year in which a sociologist suggested that character has been slowly bred out of many Americans, especially baby boomers and their children. Rogers went on to say that the sociologist then argued that decades of pampering and organized activities and feel-good approaches in which participants do not have to take personal responsibility have made character almost passé. And folks, that was in 1996, 26 years ago, and here we are today, and it seems that the character of a person no longer matters to many people. I want to tell you this morning, while the world may not care about a person's character, God does. And God cares deeply about the character of those who serve as pastors and church leaders in His church. And He cares deeply about the character of those who belong to Him through salvation in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul says here, while he is specifically addressing church leaders and pastors in the church today, as I said earlier, can also be applied to every one of our hearts in this room, to every life in this room that has been saved by Christ, because God desires for you and for me as a Christian and as a pastor to have the appropriate character that brings glory and honor to His holy name. So as we walk through 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we will note three character traits that every Christian is to have, especially the pastor and church leader. Character trait number one. All Christians, especially pastors and church leaders, are to be faithful servants of God. Faithful servants of God. I remind you that the Corinthian church is experiencing division among its membership because they have a wrong view of church leadership. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells them that instead of viewing their pastors and church leaders as someone who can make them more important than other church members, he says, you need to see us for what we are. We are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul referred to himself and the other pastors of the Corinthian church as servants back in chapter 3, verse 5, we saw a couple of weeks ago. And there he used a Greek word that described them as a menial worker or as a table waiter or what we would call today a busboy. And Paul says, you should not honor us. No one would honor a table waiter or a busboy. So you are placing your honor in the wrong place. Place your honor and your glory in Christ or on God. But now here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul uses a different Greek term for servants here, a Greek term that means under oarsman or assistant or one under the authority of another. Using this imagery of an oarsman, Paul is conveying the idea that the pastor and church leader, and really all Christians that make up the church, are not the ones in charge. He's simply saying, we are not the captain of the ship. We are just slaves under orders. And as slaves, no slave is greater than the other. So now, having established that pastors and church leaders and all Christians are servants of God, Paul goes on to describe what often happens in the life of the faithful servant of God. They are judged. As Christians, we should know that we will not be able to please everyone. It's a lesson I learned fairly early in my ministry. It's a lesson that I quickly understood when I became a pastor. We cannot, nor will we ever be able to please everyone, and we are not meant to please everyone. We are meant to please only one, God. We are meant to please our Master, God. And if we please God, our Master, then we are a good servant and we are good stewards. So while the Corinthians may have judged Paul and Apollos and Peter on their preaching ability, on their looks, on their personality, on their charisma, or whatever they did ministry-wise, or whatever they liked about them, Paul says that isn't the main issue. He says the main issue is simply this. Has Paul, has Apollos, has Peter been faithful to do the work God assigned to them? If a pastor or church leader is faithful in his personal life, in his home, and in his ministry of the Word, then he is to be considered a good steward of God and a faithful servant of God. And the church should praise God for such a faithful pastor and church leader. But Paul sees something else happening in the Corinthian church. Something that I sadly have seen happen over the course of my 21 years of full-time ministry as a minister in God's church. That pastors and church leaders are wrongly judged by the people in the church. Paul addresses the judgment or criticism that is often directed at pastors and church leaders in verses 3 through 6, noting three types of judgments that are directed to them. And I would also say that these judgments will be directed to you in your life as an individual Christian. First, there is judgment by other people. Sadly, in the case of pastors and church leaders, this judgment often comes from their own church members within the congregation they love and serve. This is why Paul says, if you look at verse 3, to me, it is a very small thing that I be examined by you or by any human court. As people in the Corinthian church judged or criticized Paul, he didn't let that upset him. Paul knew, as every faithful pastor and church leader must keep in mind today, that it is the judgment of their master that is far more important than what any human person might think of them. For every Christian here, you will be judged by other people too. There will be people who judge you for the stances that you take on hot-button topics in our culture today, but you must not allow those judgments to hinder or stop you from standing up for what is true and faithfully serving your Master. Our Master's judgment of us is what matters, not the judgment of other people. But then secondly, Paul says there's another judgment. It is our own self-judgment, or it is judgment by themselves. The pastor or church leader will judge themselves. No one will judge or criticize a pastor or a church leader more than they judge or criticize themselves. I can tell you the statement, I am my own worst critic, is very, very true. And every pastor and every church leader seeking to be faithful to their master feels the weight of their very own self-judgment. Even for you as a Christian, you likely feel that weight. As you may say to yourself from time to time, I am not what I should be. I don't feel that I am faithful as I should be. I feel that I could be better. We often judge ourselves more harshly than we should, leaving out room for grace in our life. As a pastor, I often feel that I am not good enough. I often feel that I am not doing enough. I often feel that there is more that I should be doing. And I carry that weight every single day, as many of you do. But it is also true, judge ourselves that way, but it is also true that we can judge ourselves in an opposite way, in a more arrogant way, believing that we are right and justified in all of our actions. Paul says again here in verse 3 and 4, I do not examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not acquitted by this. Paul says this, as I look at my life and I look at my ministry, I don't see anything wrong, but that self-judgment that Paul has come away with, he says, that does not excuse me, that does not acquit me. There's a fine line between a clear conscience and a self-righteous attitude, so we must beware. A clear conscience may simply be the product of a faulty memory, or worse, a denial or suppression of moral failure. So Paul says, just because I believe I have a clear conscience doesn't mean I'm acquitted by that. Paul knew and understood that it was only the Lord who could rightly judge him, which is the third judgment a pastor or church leader and all Christians has directed at them, judgment by God, which is the most important judgment of them all. Dear friends, I want you to understand God judges us today. To be sure, Paul has in mind the final judgment, but God does judge us today. He judges us through His Word. He judges us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Sometimes He uses the ministry of a loving friend to help us face and confess our sins. But as I said, the main reference here is to the final evaluation when every pastor and every church leader and indeed every Christian will stand before God to be judged. And at that point, when you and I stand before God, the true facts will be revealed and the faithful servants of God will be rewarded. Paul says, when you stand before God, it will be revealed. The motives of your heart, why you did what you did and why you didn't do what you didn't do, those things will be revealed and will be seen for what they are. Now I want to pause here just for a moment and address a way these verses have often been abused within the church and abused by pastors and church leaders, maybe even abused by Christians, where people take Paul's words here that he says, to me it's a very small thing to be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. Paul is not saying no one has the right to judge me. Only God will judge me. You see, some people take this passage and they abuse it and they use it in the church, especially pastors and church leaders, to say to church members, you have no right to question what I do because I am the pastor and I am the person that God has called to lead you. You have no right to question me. And that is a gross misapplication and use of this verse. That is not at all what Paul is saying. Paul is saying is that on the day of judgment, everything that was hidden, the motives of a pastor's heart, the motives of a church leader's heart, the motives of every Christian heart as to why they did or didn't do something will be revealed and praise from God will be given accordingly. See, the church members of the Corinthian church were in a bad habit of judging their pastors and church leaders wrongly. And Paul confronted their judging attitude. In verse 5, he says, therefore, which causes us to reflect back on everything that he has already said in this passage, he says, therefore, based on what I've said to you, let me make clear that your judgment of me, Apollos, Peter, and any other pastor or church leader you might have is wrong. And he says it's wrong for three reasons. And understand, he's not saying don't judge us. He's saying if you're going to judge one another, if you're going to judge your pastors and your church leader, make sure your judgment is right and the way you're judging is wrong, and it's wrong for three reasons. Number one, you're judging God's servants at the wrong time. It is when the Lord returns that He will evaluate the lives and ministry of the pastor and church leaders of His church. So wait until then. It is at that time that He will judge all the hearts of every Christian. We cannot see into the hearts of people, so we cannot begin to rightly judge their motives. Only God can do that. Number two, he says, you're judging by the wrong standard. The Corinthians were measuring different men by their own personal likes and dislikes. They were comparing pastors and church leaders with other pastors and church leaders. Paul says that's the wrong standard. You don't judge us and say, well, I like Paul better than Apollos because Paul preached better than Apollos, or I like Apollos better than Peter because Apollos had a big personality and Peter was kind of, we don't really like him. He says you're judging with the wrong standard. Instead, the only true basis for judgment in verse 6 is what is written, which is a reference to the Word of God. Paul is pointing out that God has clearly written in the Bible what kind of life and what kind of service is required of His servants. There is no need for the church to devise new standards for the servants of God. We should not try to hold pastors and church leaders and other Christians to a standard that goes above and beyond the Word of God. Paul says, you're judging wrongly because you're judging at the wrong time. You're judging with the wrong standard. And then number 3, you're judging with the wrong motive. Each group in the church was tearing down the other pastors or church leaders to build up the man they liked the most. Their motive was not at all spiritual. It was fleshly. They were causing division in the church by being partisan to one man over the others. Therefore, they needed to examine their own hearts and get rid of the pride that was destroying their church. When it comes to the servants of God, pastors and church leaders, the test that confirms that they are faithful servants of God is simply this. Have they been faithful to obey and to teach the Word of God? Not just faithfully preaching, but also faithful practicing. The same is true for you. When it comes to Christians as servants of God, the test that confirms that you are a faithful servant of God is this. Are you faithfully obeying the gospel in all areas of your life? And are you faithfully sharing the gospel with all people? Dear friends, if we're going to judge a pastor or a church leader, if we're going to judge one another, then let us simply ask, are they being faithful to the Word of God? And if they are, then we leave them alone and we do not judge or criticize them, because to do so is to put ourselves in the place of God, who alone can rightly judge the motives of all people. Paul says we are simply servants of God. And as such, we are being constantly judged and criticized by others. But then a second character trait that Paul says to every Christian, especially pastors and church leaders, is that they are to have humility. They are humble servants of God. And as Paul deals with what it means to be a humble servant of God in verses 7 through 13, he fleshes out that that means they will endure suffering for the glory of God. Paul says of himself and the other apostles of his day that they are, in verse 9, a spectacle to the world. It's an interesting term that Paul uses, spectacle. Why would, of all the terms he could use, why would he use the term spectacle? The term spectacle would have brought the Roman amphitheaters and the competitions that occurred there between people and between people and beasts to the minds of the Corinthian Christians. The Roman government made the contestants in the amphitheater spectacles for the entertainment of their citizens. So Paul applies this term to himself, to his fellow apostles, and to pastors and church leaders in this way to emphasize that the world, and sadly the church members of the church in Corinth, viewed the pastors and church leaders that they did not like or align themselves with as spectacles of the world, as people to be entertained by them, and they viewed them as being weak, foolish, and dishonorable. Put another way, they simply viewed them as garbage. Because you're not Paul, because you're not Apollos, because you're not Peter, you're the garbage we just throw out. Sadly, there are many churches today that are guilty of viewing their pastor or church leaders in this way. So to confront this issue, Paul offers a series of contrasts between pastors and church leaders of the Corinthian church and the church members of the church. And his purpose in giving these contrasts is not to shame them. That's what he says. I'm not saying these things to shame you, but he is saying these things to humble them. Because again, a character trait of the Christian is humility. And so Paul begins in verse 7 by asking first, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The Corinthians were prideful and they were wrongly boasting about themselves. And Paul says that everything you have, everything the Corinthians have, everything that we have, everything that Paul has is a gift of God. The cross, the Spirit, the wisdom of God made known in Christ, any knowledge or any insight that we have, they are all gifts from God. None of us have earned them, and none of us deserve them. Grace, more than any other Christian teaching, pulls the rug out from under our self-reliance and out from under our boasting and our pride as if we did anything in and of our own. If everything we have has been given to us by God, then how on earth can we boast as if it is somehow ours by right? Now, to really understand what Paul is saying in verses 7 through 13, you need to understand sarcasm. You need to understand sarcasm, something that I understand very well. In fact, this week we were in Tupelo doing a little shopping on Tuesday, and we went into Five Below, the store there in Tupelo, and they had a t-shirt that said, "Fresh sarcasm served daily." Well, I snatched it up and I bought it. And Dawn said, "That fits you to a T." So I understand Paul's sarcasm here, and I understand what he's saying. So in verse 8, when Paul describes the Corinthians as kings, he's being sarcastic. He is saying to them, "Boy, I wish I could reign with you. And I wish I could be important like you. Look how high you are and look how low we are. You are kings and you are rich and you have everything, but yet here I am. And I must go into the arena and suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are first in men's eyes, but we apostles are last." The Corinthians had become prideful and boastful, which has no place in God's church. And if a truly great servant like Paul considered himself on exhibition as a spectacle before the world, where does that leave the rest of us? Continuing his contrast, Paul says, "We pastors and church leaders are fools, but you are wise. And you became wise without us. How we wish we could be wise like you. It is better to be considered a fool for Christ by the world than to be considered wise by the wisdom and standards of the world." Paul could have remained a Jewish rabbi and he could have climbed the ladder of the Jewish religion. He could have sided with the Jewish legalists in the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 16 and not taken the gospel to the Gentiles and avoided a great deal of persecution upon his life. But Paul considered being a fool by the world for living for Christ was greater than being considered wise by the world's standard and being a fool in the sight of God. In his third contrast, he says that the Corinthians saw themselves as strong men, while he and the other pastors are weak. Apparently they had forgotten what Paul had said earlier to them in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 27, when Paul said, "God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong." There was a time when Paul gloried in his strength. But when he met Christ, he discovered that what he thought were assets and strengths were really liabilities. And he considered them rubbish. The final contrast Paul gives is that the Corinthians considered themselves honorable, while Paul and other pastors and church leaders were dishonorable or despised. And this is the core of the whole matter. The Christians in the Corinthian church wanted the honor that comes from men, not the honor that comes from God. And in fact, to get deeper at the problem, they were really trying to borrow glory by associating themselves with men that they considered to be great men. They were like what I call name droppers. Have you ever been around someone who likes to name drop? These are people that you're in the midst of a conversation about something and in the midst of that conversation, they drop the name of a very important person. And it's likely so that they appear more superior. Well, look at who I know. I associate myself with this person and they're important, therefore I'm important. And often when they do that, sometimes we will go, "Wow, you must be important to be associated with such a great person. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They thought if they could drop Paul's name or Peter's name or Apollos' name, that would boost them and give them glory and give them honor within the church and maybe within the city. And to correct that, Paul says, if you're going to drop our names, if you're going to associate yourself with us, you had better be ready to suffer. Because we are not held in honor by the world. We are despised. And then Paul described in verse 11 through 13 the suffering that he and many faithful and humble servants of God endure. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We toil working with our hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to consolate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things until now. And if you are going to drop our name, then you better be ready to accept all of this. The faithful and humble pastor, church leader, and Christian today will endure these things because they know that Christ is far greater than anything the world might offer or give to them. Faithfulness in service and humbleness of mind, these are two important character traits of the servant of God, of which we all are. The pastor and the church leader, every Christian must be willing to work and willing to suffer. And it is one thing to be faithful and quite another to be popular. But there's a third character trait of the servant of God that helps balance these two. That the true servant of God is faithful, is humble, and third, they are tender. A tender servant of God. And as tender servants of God, Paul says they do three things. He did three things for the Corinthian Christians, and every Christian, especially the pastor and church leader, does these same things in the church today. Number one, they teach the Word of God. In Paul's view, the church is a family, and within the church family, there are those that can be characterized as spiritual fathers. Note that Paul says here in verse 14 that he considered himself a father, lowercase f, of the church in Corinth, and the Christians there, he considered them his beloved children. And in calling himself their father, he is not elevating himself higher than God the Father, because Paul knew who the true father of the church was. No, he uses this term father to refer to himself as their spiritual father through whom they heard the gospel, through whom the Word of God was taught to them. Like a tender father who cares for his children, Paul taught them the Word of God. And any pastor or church leader who is a tender servant of God today will teach the Word of God to the people of God and to all people everywhere. And indeed, every Christian is called to do this. As commanded by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, we all have the responsibility of sharing the Word of God, the Gospel, with all people everywhere, teaching them to obey the commandments of Christ. So we are to teach the Word of God. But then number two, it also means that the tender servant of God will be an example of Christ's likeness that can be imitated. It is true that children have a way of imitating their parents, either for good or for bad. Paul says in verse 16, be imitators of me. Paul again is not exalting himself here. He is simply saying, I set an example before you when I was with you. I showed you what it means to love, be devoted to, sacrifice for, and serve Christ. And sadly, it appears some 2 to 3 years after Paul's departure from Corinth, they had forgotten how Paul lived in front of them, as well as what he had taught them. So Paul says in verse 17, to refresh them, their minds, and help them remember how he lived and what he taught, I'm sending Timothy to you. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. The pastor and church leader today, as well as every Christian, is to be an example of Christ's likeness, showing others what it means to live for Christ. The statement is very true, I hear from time to time. But as a Christian, you may be the only Christ someone ever sees. If you are a Christian and the people in your life know that you are a Christian, how do they see Christ in you? And if they were to follow your example and live the way you live and talk the way you talk and have the mindset that you have and think the things that you think, could it be said they are imitating Christ? because that's what Paul is saying. Third, number three, the tender servant of God will be faithful to discipline the family when necessary. As a father of three, I have learned that children can often have strong wills, especially that third child. The stubborn will of a child must be broken, but not destroyed. Put it another way, until a colt is broken, it is dangerous and useless. But once it learns to obey, it becomes gentle and useful. The Corinthian Christians had become arrogant to the point in verse 18 that Paul says they believed he was not coming to them to correct them. Paul's not coming, and even if he does, he's not going to do anything. Well, Paul had been patient with them. He'd been patient with their disobedience, but now he warns them that the time had come for discipline. Paul was not like the tolerant parent who shouts at a spoiled child, "This is the last time I'm going to tell you for the last time." I mean, how many of us as parents have been there and have said that, "I'm not going to tell you again, this is the last time," but then what do we do 5 minutes later? "I'm not going to tell you again, this is it." Paul says, "I've warned you over and over and over again. And the time of warning is over." A faithful parent does not just teach their children and is not just an example for their children, but they also discipline their children when they rebel and fail to obey. Paul would have preferred to come to Corinth and deal with their sins in a gentle manner, but their own attitude made this difficult. They were puffed up and even arrogant in their disobedience. So Paul says, "I am coming to you if the Lord wills, and I will find out how you are behaving with my own eyes, and I will get to the bottom of the power behind your words and your actions." The arrogant Corinthians had no problem talking big the way children often do, but they could not back up their talk with their walk. Their religion was only in words. Paul was prepared to back up his talk with power, with deeds that would reveal their sins and God's holiness. Paul is prepared to come to them and discipline them like any good and loving father would his children. Discipline in the church family is never fun, but sometimes it is necessary. A pastor or church leader and any Christian who sees the church or in another Christian veering in the wrong direction, turning away from God's Word, heading down the path of sin and destruction, has the responsibility to confront and correct those in error. And Paul will confront the Corinthian Christians because he loves them, and he will correct them on several issues, as we will see as we progress further into this letter from now to the end. But here this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul lays out the character traits of the Christian, especially that of the pastor and church leader. And having seen what those three character traits are, we now come to a point where we must ask, do I possess these character traits in my life? But the reality is, we cannot possess these character traits in our own strength. We cannot cultivate them by our own strength. We need help if we're going to have the kind of character that God's people are to have and that God wants us to have. Because left to ourselves, we will not seek to be faithful to God or to the people of God. We will only seek to be faithful to ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will not seek to be humble servants of God who endure suffering. We will seek to be prideful people who avoid suffering at any cost. Left to ourselves, we will not seek to be tender servants of God. We will seek to get what we want, when we want, no matter what. These character traits can only be possessed through salvation in Jesus Christ, because it is in salvation that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit who takes up residence inside of us, inside of our hearts, and He does the work of cultivating in us the character God wants us to have. And so my friends, if your character is not what it should be, perhaps it's because you need salvation. Christian, if your character is weak in certain areas, if you look at your life and you say, "Well, I need to be faithful in all areas. I need to be humble. I need to be tender. Or maybe it's some other area, because this is not the only character traits that Paul gives us of the Christian. He refers to character traits in other passages of Scripture. So if your character is weak in certain areas, ask the Holy Spirit today to work on that area. To grow in the character God desires us to have, we must rely upon the teaching of God's Word to us, the application of the lessons learned from God's Word, and the cultivating work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Character matters. Character matters to God, and it should matter to His people, to His church. So may we commit today to be a people who desire to have the care that glorifies God and unites His church. Father, we come to You. We have seen in Your Word that there is a certain way You have called us to live. We are not to live like the world and be people who are only concerned for themselves and be people who want the glory and honor of the world, to be people who care for no one else, to be people who are not tender but harsh. And we are harsh in order to get what we want, when we want, however we want. We are not called to be that way. We are called to be faithful, humble, and tender for Your glory. And for the good of Your church. For the good of lost people. As they see us live out these character traits, faithfulness and humbleness and tenderness, it shows them who Christ is. And as they see Christ in our life, they glorify You. And they are drawn to salvation in Christ. So may we be faithful servants. May we be humble servants. May we be tender servants. In Your church, and in the world, work in us, Holy Spirit. Cultivate these character traits in us. None of us are perfect. None of us have perfected in every one of these traits. There's always work that can be done in every one of these areas of our lives. Do that work. And may we be humble enough to say, yes, Lord, work on me. Make me more like Jesus. For the lost person here today, I pray they see they cannot live out this character without salvation relationship in Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, work in their heart. Help them to see they are not living the life that God desires, that You desire. Pierce their heart with the truth that they need salvation, and salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus. And in that salvation, they can begin to live the way You want them to live. So work in their heart now. We thank You for meeting with us. We thank You, God, for speaking to us through Your Word. Be glorified now in this time of response as we apply this Word to our life and respond accordingly. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.